The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
Here's what the message of Galatians really is. That if we want to be right with God, if we want to have our sins forgiven, all we need to do is put our trust in the fact that Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed God and died in our place. That he did all that in our place, and all we have to do is put our trust in the fact Jesus did all of that. There's no need for added rituals, no need for added rules. We're not made right with God by our works, by our obedience, or by doing some sort of religious ceremony. We are made right with God through Jesus' work alone and by putting our faith in Jesus' work alone. That's what he did. Now, that leaves us with a huge question, right? Now, if you've been a Christian long enough, I can feel the tension. You should be able to feel the tension in Galatians and really feel the tension in Romans. When Paul is declaring this truth over and over again, it stirs a question. And here's the question. Okay, I hear you, but is there anything we're supposed to do? I mean, what is it that we do if we claim this faith? Literally, is there any difference in a person's life who says they're a believer in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection? Does anything look different? If obedience doesn't matter to being made right with God, does obedience matter? That's a huge question. And if you have not wrestled with this question, you haven't read the Bible well enough. You get to the book of Romans and you're reading through all this gospel proclamation. You get to the end of Romans 5 and Paul makes this astounding statement. This will not come up on the screen. This is free of charge. And he says this, where sin abounds, grace does abound all the more. And then he begins with a question in Romans 6. It says this, so if grace does abound over sin, should we keep on sinning so we can get more grace? You hear the tension. Wait a minute. If obedience doesn't matter to being made right with God, how then, what does obedience, are we supposed to just keep on sinning? And his answer is absolutely not. And we're going to look at the reason for that today. This huge question, if obedience doesn't matter to being made right with God, does it matter at all? That's the question. That's one of the challenges the Galatians were wrestling with. Because they were told to put obedience on the wrong side of the equation in their relationship with God. They were told this by the false teachers, that if they wanted to have their sins forgiven, they could believe in Jesus, yes, but they must add obedience to Jewish customs and to God's law so that God would forgive them of their sins. But Paul in Galatians and in Romans and through the whole New Testament has been advocating for something different. Obedience to God comes on the other side of the equation. Faith alone in Jesus makes us right with God, and we obey God because our sins are forgiven. Not so that our sins are forgiven. Big difference. Literally what Paul has been saying to us is this. We're set free from obeying God so that we'll be made right with God. We need to obey God because we're already right with God. That's a big difference. It's really the difference between a fearful, terrified, obedient heart to an obedience that comes out of a devoted, grateful, loving, happy heart. And those are two different types of obedience, right? We all know that. Obey God because our sins are forgiven, not obey God so that our sins will be forgiven. Now, I found this quote this week that I thought really summarized this very well. And here's what this man wrote. He said this, we are set free from the law in order to produce a righteousness that corresponds to the righteousness that the law demanded. The content of the law has not fundamentally changed. It is only the dynamic, the means by which we can arrive at righteousness. That differs dramatically living out the righteousness of the law does not result in a right relationship with God. Rather, being in a right relationship with God through faith in Christ results in living out the righteousness of the law. Everybody see where obedience gets on the proper side of the equation? And it's so important we understand this, because as New Testament Christians, our challenge is we do the same thing. We believe in Jesus and we begin to have these additions to our faith of all these means of grace to become righteous. And we think to ourselves, if I don't do certain things, God is no longer pleased with me. And we're putting obedience on the wrong side of the equation. We've got to see these are means of grace to obey and do because we have a right relationship with God, not so that we will have a right relationship with God. It matters immensely. And I'm going to tell you right now, when this begins to be an understanding in your soul, you will become a happy, obedient Christian. You will find these deep valleys. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to one another, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you today that we have this privilege of seeing in your word how you change us. And I pray this morning that you would open our eyes to the victorious, overwhelming power of your Spirit. And may it lead us to worship and submission. Or may it lead us to worshipful submission. May it lead us to be people that are so overwhelmed with gratitude that we put to death the deeds of the flesh and we're alive to the Spirit. So Father, would you work in us as your word is taught? You so richly pastor your people and you do it so well. Thank you that you'll do it right now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, let's start by looking at that first point in our notes there called the war inside. We're going to see this in the first two verses of this section, but let's just take this with the, let's fit this section within the context of the book just real quick, right? In Galatians 5, Paul has made a transition that we talked about last week. And that transition was Paul wanted us to be clear that Jesus' work has come to set us free. And we talked last week about the fact that it's a freedom from the burden of needing to perfectly obey the law of God to be made right with God. But this freedom does not mean it's a freedom to do our own thing, but a freedom to love God and to love other people. In other words, the freedom that Jesus has purchased with his own blood for us is not freedom to sin, it's freedom from sin. And we saw that really clear. And Jesus has set us free from sin's power and sin's penalty for a reason. He set us free to love God and to love other people. We saw that very clearly last week. But I want you to notice something, how Paul ends that section. Notice verse 15. Paul ends the section with verse 15. If we bite and devour one another, we could be consumed by one another. In other words, think about this. Paul has just been telling us, you've been set free from the power and penalty of sin, but if you keep on living in sin, you're going to hurt each other. Sin damages relationships, and we all know that bitterness, don't we? Broken relationships because of angry words, because of gossip, because of slander, because of jealousy, because of pride. Sin destroys friendship. But notice as well, skip all the way then to the text we're in right now and go to the very last verse of this section, verse 26. This will not come up on the screen, so just you have to do it on your own here. Verse 26, I better put my glasses on so I can see it. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So on one side, you've got biting and devouring one another. On the back end of it, you've got, hey, don't be arrogant. Don't provoke each other. Don't envy. And in between, Paul's going to tell us something. You know what Paul's going to do in this section? He's going to say, let me show you how you can love God and how you can love others. That's all Paul's going to do here. Paul is going to reveal to us what God does in us by setting us free to obey and to love God in such a way that it brings relationships together and makes us more effective for the gospel of Jesus. That's really what he's about to do. You're going to notice that he's talking in verse 15, sin destroys relationship. Verse 26, sin destroys relationship. And in between, what does it mean to walk like a child of God? So when Paul leaves verse 15, Paul is now moving into this section on, let's talk about loving God, loving others. What does that look like? Rather than biting and devouring one another, rather than envying one another, rather than provoking one another, rather than being conceited and arrogant, there's a completely different way that God goes to work in us to change us. And his point in verses 15 through 26 is this: those who believe in the power of Jesus to save, there is a power called the Holy Spirit who changes us to not hurt each other anymore. I mean, if you want to know how to solve racial tension in our world, it's Galatians 5, 15 through 20, 26 through 16 through 26. If you want to know how to solve marital problems in your world today, it's Galatians 5, 16 through 26. But if you take Galatians 5, 16 through 26 out of the context of Galatians, you're going to become a legalist. You've got to see it connected to the power of the gospel. So my question to those of you that wondered, why has Dave been saying the same thing over and over and over again? Number one, Paul did it. And number two, if we say the gospel, if we don't say the gospel and we only read Galatians 5 and 6, we'll become legalist. If we only read Galatians 1 through 4, we become licentious. It's got to be all together. And Paul is making a very clear transition here. This is why in verse 16, Paul makes an astounding statement that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The Spirit, in other words, is so powerful to work within us that when we walk in the Spirit, we will not do what our flesh wants to do. We will not do what our sinful nature wants to do. Or some friends in our church years ago say, we will not do what our Adam nature wants to do. Right? Children of Adam, children of Eve, this is how we act, is in our sinful nature. Now that might sound awfully simple. Okay, just walk in the Spirit, don't care the desires of the flesh. But then verse 17 tells us about this war. Look at this war he mentions. He says, the flesh and the Spirit are opposed to one another. They're opposed. They're fighting all the time, right? This is more, these are the most mortal enemies in the universe. These are more mortal enemies than Ollie and Frazier. These are bigger enemies than Yankees Red Sox. These are bigger enemies than Batman and the Joker. I mean, these are mortal enemies. The flesh and the spirit are mortal enemies, and they are opposed to the desires that both want. So here's what we have to ask is, well, what are the desires that both want? Why are they so opposed to each other? What is it about them? Well, let's just think about these for a moment. The flesh's desires, just staying in the book of Galatians. We don't have to go anywhere else. Galatians has taught us this. Galatians has showed us the desire of the flesh is to bite and devour each other. The desire of the flesh is to hurt other people. The desire of the flesh is to perform in such a way that everybody looks at us and goes, wow, look how awesome you are. Right? That's the desire of the flesh. It is to surrender to the kingdom of self. That's the desire of the flesh. The desire of the spirit, again, staying in Galatians, is to love God and to love others. You can see this in Galatians 5, verse 6, where Paul said, faith working through love. Or Galatians 5, 13, through love, serve one another. Another way to say all of this is, flesh loves self. Flesh promotes self, elevates self, serves self. Does that sound like your world around you? But the Spirit of God, loves others, and wants to serve them for the glory of God and for their benefit, expecting nothing in return. So that's the battle. You can see why they are directly opposed. That's the battle inside every person who claims they're a child of God. If you're a child of God, this battle is inside of you all the time. It's working in your heart. You are constantly at work, hearing and fighting and seeing this battle all the time. I know I should obey God, but man, I really don't want to. All the time. Now, look at the reality of this war, though. Keep going what he says between these two enemies. He says to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. I mean, do you see what Paul says here? When we believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, goes to work. He resides in us. And he gives us the same power that Jesus had to fight sin when Jesus was on the earth. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. He's going to fight something. And guess what he's fighting? You. He's fighting your sinful tendencies. He's at work in you, battling your tendencies all the time. It's the fight that Paul mentioned in Romans chapter 7 when he said this, the very things I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I do are the things I hate. You ever feel that? You ever wonder, men, that moment after you've barked at your wife angrily and you walk away going, why in the, what? Or teenagers, you ever go to your room after yelling at your dad and go, what am I doing? Why does that happen? You ever wonder at work why there's such bitterness and anger that rises and all of a sudden you do it and you go, what? I hate that about me. That's this battle. There's this tension in the soul. And we know this by the Spirit of God says we should obey and want to obey God and want to do the right thing, but we are lured and enticed and tempted by our own sinful desires. I mean, we've all been there. We all feel it. We can all relate. We can all understand. That's the war inside of every Christian. Every one of us are having this battle. So this is the beauty of being in a community of people like this, right? We don't have to lie about it. You know why? We all got it going on. Every one of us, right? So when you walk in and you've been battling and you just go, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing, I'm blessed, right? Come on, man. Let's be straight. You know, I'm having a battle. It's the beauty of being how brothers and sisters, you can say, hey, would you pray for me? You know what? We're having a battle right now. I'm having a battle in my soul. I don't even know what's right. But I know they're wrong. Right? You know what I mean? I mean, to be able just to go, let's get it on the table, talk about it clearly. That's the tension. We all feel it. But there's something else we gotta just apply here. If you feel this war inside of you, here's what it tells you. Jesus is alive in you. I want you to hear that really clearly. I have a lot of Christians that come to me and they go, man, I don't know if I'm a believer because I see a lot of sin in me and I'm battling it. I'm struggling with it. My reply is, oh man, be really glad that you're battling it and you're struggling with it, because if you weren't, you better check yourself. Friends, if you get comfortable, if you're comfortable in your sin, and you're comfortable with your angry outbursts, or you're comfortable with your jealousy, or you're comfortable with your bitterness, or you're comfortable with your unforgiveness, or you're comfortable with your immorality, you need to stop and check yourself before you say, Jesus is my king. Because if Jesus is your king, the Spirit of God is going to work in you. And there's a war that's raging in your heart. And you're going to feel it when the moments of temptation come. Now listen, the temptation moments may not be those big sins, but I guarantee you, all of y'all in the room got your little chia pet sin that you like to pull out, put a little water on, and let everybody see it. We all got that sin. All of us know it could be pride, selfish ambition. It could just be those little sarcastic moments that reveal the self-righteousness of your heart that everybody else is going, that looks a little sinful. And you're going, oh no, I'm right. But you like to pull it out for all to see. The point that Paul is making is there should be a war going on, and there is a war going on. And if you feel the war, listen, don't question your salvation. Rejoice in it and run to Christ for the power to change. That's the beauty in it. If there's no war going on, friend, listen, you need to wonder if you're in Christ. And we've done a poor job in America to give people this false sense of assurance. To make them think because they signed a note in Sunday school, they raised their hand at some meeting, that they're believers, yet they have no war going on. Friend, there should be a war in your soul that you feel at least a little bit of the Spirit going, hey, there's a problem here. Check that. And if you get that sense of the Spirit alive in you, be glad that He's at work and repent of your sin. Because you have the power to change. So understand there is a war going on. But here's what Paul does, and you got to love what he does. Paul doesn't leave us just seeing the war. Right? Some of us will hear war, and we're running out the door. Some of us see war and go, I'm in, let's go. Right? The problem with either one of those is they're both founded in us. Paul is about to show us, hey, believer, there's victory in this war. And he's going to show us this in verses 18 through 23 as Paul talks about the deeds of the flesh or the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I want you to notice at the outset the way Paul displays the victory of the Spirit. Notice verse 18. If you're led by the Spirit, you're no longer under the law. telling us when the Spirit is alive in us and we're walking in the Spirit, we'll talk more about that later, we're no longer under the law's demands for perfection or under the law's accusation. Why? Because when we walk in the Spirit, we are loving God, we are loving others, which is fulfilling what? The entire law. So there's victory over the law when we're walking in the Spirit. But then Paul does something else. Notice how Paul speaks of these, how he compares the two, and he shows the flesh in pales in comparison to the Spirit. Notice, and it's just subtle. He says, he uses small letter F for flesh, and he uses big letter S for Spirit. You go, big deal, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. Meaning, this is the Holy Spirit. Right? This is the super spirit. This is God in spirit. This isn't your puny little flesh. This is the Spirit at work in you. This is not your soul. This is not your emotions. This is not your just animated behavior. No, this is God's Spirit at work. It's a lot like Paul saying this. The flesh, little f, versus the Spirit, big S, is like when Thor grabbed Loki, slammed him around, and called him a puny god. That's what this means. Puny flesh, big Spirit. No comparison. That's what he's getting at. It's like taking the Oregon State Beavers national championship baseball team and putting them out on the T-ball field and those guys saying, let's get it on, boys. There's no contest. So contest, the Spirit of God, there's not a match here. It's like, we go on. It's like Mike Tyson battling your preschooler, and your preschooler going, put up your dukes, Mike, and Mike going, whatever. It's what this is like. There's not even a match. And his point is to do that. Do you see the big Spirit at work in you? And here's your flesh. Know who it is who's fighting within you is Paul's point. But then I want you to notice something else that Paul mentions. He says, notice the plurality of the flesh and the singularity of the Spirit. Notice what he does. He calls it the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. Here's what Paul's doing. Paul's showing us, hey, if you want to see what you do to things, here's the deeds of your flesh. But if you want to see what the Spirit does, here's the fruit. In other words, Paul's saying, what you have to contribute to this thing, what you're putting into it, it don't look very good, does it? And when you get involved in it, ugh. But when the Spirit takes over, what does he do? He produces fruit that is so different and so glorious and good and relational peacemaking, and it lacks chaos. He's just basically saying, do you see the overwhelming power of the Spirit? The Spirit is so powerful that he works to produce fruit and overcomes sinful deeds or sinful works. That's Paul just basically, do you see the power, the victory of the Spirit here? Now, when you get into these lists, right, there's this list that's given there. We have a tendency to take these lists and we go, okay, let's compare deeds of the flesh and we'll put categories to that. That's going to tie in with love and that's going to tie in with this. And Paul, that's not what Paul's doing here. We've got to understand what he's doing. Paul is basically showing us that the deeds, or the one commentator called them, the works of the flesh are like vices of sin. But the fruit of the Spirit shows the virtue of the Spirit. Paul is giving a comparison and a contrasting of, if you want to see what you do, here's what you do, versus what the Spirit does in you to produce. Big difference. And you'll look at these, we're going to look at these vices for a moment in verses 19 to 21. Now there's 15 of them, right? And here's what we normally do. We want to define, tell me what all these are. You can really put them in three categories: immorality, idolatry, and hostility. Immorality, idolatry, hostility. You can see them all there. You can lay them out. You'll notice There's real problems in relational dealing with relationships if you walk like this. Immorality, idolatry, hostilities. I just want to highlight a couple of them. Let's take on sexual immorality first. Sexual immorality is sexual sin which is outside the boundaries of God's moral law. Friends, we've got to talk about it straight in the church. Sex is a beautiful gift that God has given inside the boundaries of where God gave it to be operated, which is inside the bounds of marriage. When sex is taken outside that bounds, it becomes ugly and destructive. And this could include heterosexual sex outside of marriage. Adultery, fornication, outside of marriage. It could include living together without being married. Listen, if you're shacking up and you think, I'm just testing the waters here, see, this is a person to be married to, that's immorality. You've got to see that even though our culture around you does not believe in the institution of marriage, as a believer in Christ, God says it is the one institution that reveals Jesus and His church, and it's the one institution, the first one that God gave to us as mankind, as something that is good and glorious and right. So listen, sexual immorality is operating outside the bounds of God's law. That would mean homosexuality. And we're going to notice later, those who are practicing these things will inherit the kingdom of death. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we have a tendency to kind of take homosexuality, put it in its own little category outside of sexual immorality. No, friends, it is inside the same bounds. So if you're a straight person, but you're messing around with all sorts of people, guess what? That's just as sinful as a homosexual. Don't miss that. So that's one of the deeds of the flesh. But there's another word that I want you to notice here, and it's the word sorcery. It's an odd word because it seems like witchcraft, satanic activity. But the word used here is really, really interesting. It's the Greek word where we get our word pharmacy. It's really fascinating. It's a word that is used for, in particular in their culture, for medicines used for death. We would say poisoning. Our culture, that's euthanasia. That's birth control that aborts babies. That's what this is. That's a deed of the flesh. That's a work of the flesh. It's sinful. There's another thought on sorcery as well, that it's self-medicating yourself for the purpose of gaining satisfaction and joy outside of Christ. Listen, friends, that could be overusing alcohol. I mean, we could go through the list of these type of things, but that idea that Paul is getting to is, this is a deed of the flesh that we have to be aware of. Sorcery. But I want you to notice something else about this list. Notice verse 21. Paul wrote, things like these. See, this list that Paul gives is not exhaustive. It's like Paul saying, hey, if you want to, I could go on and on and on and on and on about the deeds of the flesh. But he doesn't do that. He just kind of limits it to 15 to give us a taste that this is what this is like. This is what the works of the flesh look like. Right? And it's so easy for us to go, oh yeah, I see that in so-and-so. The bigger question Paul's really saying is, do you see this going on in you? Do you see it in your church, Galatia? Do you see it in your church, CLF? And the final thing I want you to notice about is this, is notice these were things that Paul warned them about before. I warned you, and I've warned you before, that things like these are dangerous. And he says these things are self-evident. You know what that means? It's ridiculously obvious. See, when I talk with people that are living in sins that are listed here, I'm one of those myself. When I talk to myself and counsel myself, it is obvious that I've sinned here. I don't have to do much convincing to people to go, you realize, right, that violates God. Yeah, I kind of know, man. I have to be honest, I kind of like it. Okay, but you know you're violating God's law, right? Yes, I do. They're self-evident. Philip Ryken talked about this in a way that really helped me. He said this, the only thing the sinful nature can produce is unchaste, unholy, uncharitable, and an undisciplined life. This is plain for all to see. The sinfulness of the sinful nature is so obvious as to be self-evident, partly because we have committed so many of these deadly deeds ourselves. The Puritan William Perkins said the list of vices is a mirror to reveal the corruption of our own hearts. Listen, you might have grown up in the church. You might have gone to Christian school all your life, and you have a hard time seeing these vices. Can I just encourage you? Put this up as a mirror and just ask yourself, was there ever a time you had a fit of rage? Ever a time you thought lustfully? Ever a time you've been unfaithful to God in your mind or unfaithful to your spouse or angry at your parents or rebellious? This is a mirror to reveal these vices. Now it's dangerous because look at verse 21 when Paul writes these words. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now we've got to understand this correctly because Paul does not mean that if you slip up, you make a mistake, you feel convicted about it and you turn. He's talking about an unrepentant person who practices these things without regret and without stopping. They are by habit doing these things. They are rebelliously doing these things. They are doing these things knowing that God is not pleased with these ideas. And you know, you've heard this before. I'll just rebel now and repent later. That's the attitude that Paul is talking about here. Further, this is Paul showing the reality of what our sinful nature does. We sin in ways that are immoral, that are evil, that are hostile. Friends, don't miss this. Sin comes from our sinful hearts. If left to our own devices, we will destroy one another. We will devour one another. We will bite and hurt one another. We would do the very sins often that this list defines in spades to the point of hurting everybody else around us. That's the reality of our hearts. That's the deeds of the flesh. That's the works of the flesh. That's the consequence of our flesh. If we practice these things, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. But Paul doesn't leave us there, does he? No, he says, hey, look at the fruit, though. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. You can see this in verse 24. Now, some of you can quote this, right? Some of you have a Bible song that you're taught in second grade that you're still singing, you know, about the fruit of the Spirit. But notice some things about this list that you can't miss. Notice how orderly this list is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's peaceful. It's orderly. It lacks chaos. I mean, the deeds of the flesh, can you see the chaos all over that stuff? Showing us the author of the fruit of the Spirit is both orderly and he is kind. He is both patient and he is gentle. Further, notice how beautiful this list is. I mean, this is... You want to talk about a list of qualities that even our world goes, wow. One commentator said, it's like 9 different facets of the most beautiful gem on earth. But I want you to notice something else about this list. It's not a list of rules. See, here's what we like to do with the fruit of the Spirit. We go, love, oh man, I'm not loving. I better start figuring out how I'm going to love. Or I'm just not joyful. I better add joy to the list. So that means I'm going to put, you know, on Spotify, I have this, a happy playlist. I'm just going to play happy playlist all the time. I'm joyful. Yay. Okay, I've got it. Fruit of the Spirit. That's work, right? That's what we think about this list. We begin to make it a list of rules. But it's not that. It's one fruit with many slices. And it's important we see it like this. Timothy George quoted S.H. Hook in his commentary, and listen to this statement. This was really helpful to me. He says, a vine does not produce grapes by an act of parliament. They are the fruit of the vine's own life. So the conduct which conforms to the standard of the kingdom is not produced by any demand, not even God's. But it is the fruit of that divine nature which God gives as the result of what he has done in and by Christ. This is what God does in the believer. And he begins to go to work to change you from these deeds, these dirty, dastardly deeds, to not loving God and loving others, to producing this type of fruit. It's not a list of rules. It is a list of fruit that is an adjective of the child of God's life. I'll write about this tomorrow in my musings, but I want you to notice something about this list. In this list of rules is, notice Paul emphasizes fruit of the Spirit more than he does gifts of the Spirit. And if you're using your gifts without the fruit, those may not be the gifts of the Spirit. But also notice the lawlessness of this list. Philip Ryken wrote this, if we think of this list as a how-to guide for the Christian life, we are in danger of slipping back into works righteousness. Remember, we are not under the law. Nevertheless, the Spirit is not lawless. His liberty does not lead to license. Instead, he works into us those dispositions that lead to godliness. His fruit is habits of the heart that produce a rich harvest of loving obedience. See, that's why Paul wrote in verse 23, against such things there is no law. And what he means by that is, when this is going on, being produced in us by the power of the Spirit, we're no longer under the law's demands, under the law's accusations, under the law of condemnation, because why? There's no law against them. I mean, have you ever felt condemned or accused because you loved your neighbor too much? I don't think so. You ever felt condemned in that moment when you and your spouse are sitting out by the playground, your kids are playing joyfully, and you go, is this not heaven on earth? I mean, wow. I mean, this is fantastic. You ever felt condemnation there? You ever felt condemned when you did the right thing against difficult odds and you just knew in your heart this is the right thing to do? No. There's no law to doing these things. The law never has anything bad. The law has nothing bad to say about the fruit of the Spirit. But there's another part of why there's against no law. It means this. There's no law against the fruit of the Spirit. It means you can produce and let the Spirit work in you this type of fruit all he wants. Meaning this. There's no limit to how much you can love. There's no law saying, hey, stop being so joyful. There's no law saying, hey, man, you're being way too patient here. There's no law against self-discipline. His point is, there's no limit to this stuff. There's no law on these things. And you can see there's deeds and there's fruit and there's flesh and there's spirit. But let's get to the last point, which is this, mortification and true life, because we're going to see this in verses 24 through 26, because we have to ask this question. Okay, so the Spirit goes to work in us to produce it. These are the deeds of the flesh. What do we do then? I mean, so do we just keep living out the deeds of the flesh and the Spirit just goes to work and like all of a sudden now we're producing love? What do we do here? Well, Paul helps us because he's going to show us. Notice in verse 24, Paul puts it this way. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See, when the Spirit goes to work in us, here's what he does. He gives us the power to put to death the deeds of the flesh and say no to sinful temptations. Theologians call this mortification of the flesh. We're putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And it's important to understand what he means by this. Before you come to Christ, you're helpless in this fight. You got to understand that. Before Jesus, you are dominated by the power of sin so much that you can't say no to it. You are underneath this pressure all the time. Sin is alive and well, and you don't have any power to overcome it. But when Jesus comes into your life, the power of God frees you from the power of sin and gives you the ability to stop fleshly vices. Meaning, you do not have to be immoral anymore. You do not have to be angry anymore. You have the power of Christ to stop. Now notice how Paul does this and shows us this in Galatians alone. Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote this. We have been crucified with Christ. Telling us this. When Jesus died on the cross, it's like our sin, we were crucified with him. Literally, when Christ died, so did our sinfulness. It went to the grave with him. Meaning its power is being defeated. And notice about something about this crucifixion in Galatians 2:20. It's something that Jesus did to us. Meaning this, that reality then gives us the power to now crucify our flesh when we see it trying to get out of the grave. Notice how he puts it in Galatians 5 verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Notice, that crucifixion is something we do. Meaning this, because Jesus died and we died with him, we can now mortify or crucify or put to death our sinful passions. Now, let's go to Romans real quick. This is not on the notes. This is something that just came to my mind. Go to Romans chapter 5 right now. Do that quickly. It's on page 1154 of my Bible, probably not on that page on yours. Romans, listen how Paul puts this. This will help you because it's exactly what I just said here. Verse chapter 5, verse 20, I quoted this earlier. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what does Paul say in verse chapter 6? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? What does verse 2 start with? By no means exclamation, meaning, no, you knucklehead, how could you ever think that way? It's what he's basically saying in Dave York paraphrase. And he says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you see what Paul just said here? The reality of Galatians 2 is you are crucified and dead to your sin. Now you have the joy and the power to, when that thing rises up, to go, get back down in the grave. You got no power here anymore. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Now go back to Galatians chapter 5 and you're going to notice this. This is the essence of self-denial. This is the essence of taking up our cross and following Jesus. Friends, listen, taking up your cross does not mean that this is the nagging wife you're carrying around. Okay, it's not. This is, taking a cross is, I am going to die. Taking a cross does not mean I gotta just carry this load of this rebellious kid. No, taking up your cross is, I am going to die. I am going to lay down my life regularly, and when sin rises, nope, back in the grave. I'm putting that thing down again every time. This is the essence of, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It's crucifying, putting to death of love of self in exchange for the fruit of the Spirit, of loving God and loving others, all powered by what? The Spirit of God. All powered by God at work in you, all undergirding this strength. You don't have to obey your sinful deeds anymore. Why? Because Christ is alive in you. That is wonderful good news. But here's what we do with it. We get so frustrated because, man, it's taken a long time. Listen, I've been fighting pride since the womb. I've been fighting negative sarcasm since the womb. I've been fighting the same details. I see the same little sins, much like you've got little things that you wrestle with in your soul. And you know what it feels like? Man, when is this going to be done, man? This process can be painstakingly slow. John Brown, the old Puritan, wrote this that will help you. Help me. Crucifixion was a punish appropriated to the worst crimes of the basest sort of criminals. And I go, that's me. I'm that guy. And produced death, not suddenly, but gradually. If you know anything about crucifixion, sometimes it took days for somebody to die. He says this, true Christians do not succeed in completely destroying the flesh while here below, but they have fixed it to the cross, and they are determined to keep it there until it expires. Can't you feel that? Your old fleshly man going, get me off this cross. And you're like, stay up there, nasty old thing, right? Stay there. You know what that means? That means this. Every morning, you have the privilege to have a good old homicide every morning in your heart. And it is pleasing to God. You can murder something in your heart. Yourself. How awesome is that? You can go to work in your soul and put to death the deeds of your flesh through the power of Christ. See, do you see the overwhelming power of the Spirit? The Spirit produces fruit that overcomes sinful works. The Spirit produces such life that it puts to death the deeds of the flesh. To put it in gardening terms, the Spirit's fruit is more powerful than the weeds of the flesh. Now, what this means is we don't have to do the deeds of the flesh anymore. And we can put to death every day by the power of the Spirit that old nasty man who keeps wanting to come down off the cross. Nope, stay there. Stay there till you're dead. Stay there till you're breathing no more. Stay there till it's finally done and this battle is over with. Why? Because I've got power in Christ to keep you there. That's mortification. But notice what Paul does, though. He says it's not just mortification. It's also life. You see what he says in verse 25? If we live by the Spirit. See, there's death to sin, but there's life by the Spirit. Now, look at what Paul does in Galatians 5, which is fascinating. Verse 16, walk in the Spirit. Verse 18, led by the Spirit. Verse 25, live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. Here's the implication. When we live by the Spirit, we will put to death the deeds of the flesh. When we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desire of the flesh. When we're led by the Spirit, we're not under sin's condemnation or accusation or punishment because we're not violating the law. The Spirit is reminding us constantly of Jesus' work and His power within us. Let's get real practical with this. You know why? Because we think of walking in the Spirit. Listen, man, we got Pentecostal things in our brain here. Walking in the Spirit means the clouds are going to line up and you're going to see what God wants you to do. And suddenly you have this new infusion of power and pop, you're going to go do some amazing supernatural thing. But is that what Paul does in the text? Notice how practical Paul gets in verse 26. Don't be conceited. Don't provoke one another. And don't envy one another. To put it in the positive, be humble, care for other people, and be content with what you have. You know what this means? Walking in the Spirit is as normal and as practical as the way all of us ordinary folk live every day. Being led by the Spirit is as simple as being kind to others. Treating others with gentleness and patience. And that moment when your kid rises up and does that thing for the 15,000th time that you said, don't do that. Suddenly, patience rises up and you go, whoa, hey, that was the Spirit of God right there. That was not the Spirit of Dad. Let's all praise God. God's at work here, right? We all have that moment. It's as simple as having self-control when you hadn't had it before. That's walking in the Spirit. It doesn't have to be some extraordinary moment or activity. It's as ordinary as treating people with respect. Listen, friends, some of my zealot friends will say to us, all Christians want to do is be kind and gentle. My response is, that's called the fruit of the Spirit. Don't ever demean a Christian for being kind and gentle and patient and having self-control. You know why? That's the evidence of the Spirit of God. You should applaud it. Why? Because Christians are finally putting the deeds of death of the flesh and are walking in the Spirit. So listen, don't sit around waiting for the mysterious cloud to show up, for some spiritual fog to land in your living room, and you go, the Shekinah glory of God's coming down to make me walk in the Spirit. Finally, I've been waiting on this moment. No, he actually tells you what to do. Be humble. Care for other people. Be content with what you have. Be patient as Christ has been patient with you. Forgive others the way that he's forgiven you. Treat your enemies in the way that Christ treated you. Serve others instead of wanting vengeance upon their soul. Why? Because that's what Christ did for you. And in so doing, according to Romans, you will heap burning coals upon their head. He does all of that. And it's our work to simply do what? We put to death the deeds of the flesh, and the Spirit goes to work in us to produce his fruit in us. See, on the one hand, you've got mortification, put to death the deeds of the flesh. On the other hand, you've got vivification, right? Which is come to life in the Spirit. Both of them, put to death, mortification, and life, lead to life. They lead to the Spirit producing work in us. And I don't know about you, I want the Spirit to produce this fruit in me. I want big, juicy, plump fruit coming out of my life. So listen, that's the Spirit's work in us. But doesn't it show you as well, again, that marvelous thing of the Spirit's power? Friends, this is not natural for you. You might see a few elements of the fruit of the Spirit. You go, I think I'm generally a pretty happy person, you know. But then when the world hits you upside the head, how joyful are you then? I'm a pretty loving person, but what do you do when people treat you bad? I'm pretty patient. Well, what do you do when your kids or your husband or whoever or your wife does everything that really frustrates you to no end? This reveals the unique fruit that the Spirit produces. So I've thought about this myself. How often when you see the fruit of the Spirit come out, do you stop and just say, you know, Lord, that was you right there. Because I know in me dwells no good thing that is in my flesh. And thank you for this moment helping me respond in a way that revealed the fruit of the Spirit. See, let's commit ourselves to this. Let's make it the reality that we have the Spirit of God alive in us. And when you see your old man coming off that cross, just slap him back. And you got the power to do it. Every morning, wake up and have a good old carry your cross moment and put it to death. Let's pray. Father, we all can feel in our souls the areas where we've let the old man come off that cross and dominate us once again. And I pray for my Christian friends who are here this morning. Lord, all of us could probably name one or 20 life-dominating sins. Would you this morning help us to see the power of Christ, the power of the Spirit alive in us that is because of what Jesus has done, has set us free so that we can put that dead man, leave him on the cross. Every time he tries to raise his ugly head, we have the power in Christ to say no. And then, Father, would you produce in us unique fruit that reveals your work? And may we step back and marvel at you. May we put to death the deeds of the flesh and be alive in the Spirit. I pray for friends today that are living and dwelling and rebelliously living in the deeds of the flesh. Lord, they let them see the reality that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let them see the reality that they need Jesus. Would you turn them to Christ this morning for your glory, for their eternal good? Lord, thank you for working in us. Thank you for revealing these truths to us. Stir us, change us, affect us in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.